Good morning. It's good to see you today. We're very thankful that you're here, and I invite your attention to the Word of God in just a moment as we're going to study some things about God's anointed. If you have the bulletin, that's on page 3 of our outline for this morning. I want to add my word of welcome to visitors. We appreciate you being here, and we hope that you'll come back tonight at 6. Some of you won't be able. You'll be hitting the road, I guess, but it's good to see Connie and Cassandra again, and wish them a safe trip back home. Others will be leaving. Kenzie's leaving tomorrow. It's good to have had her up here for a couple of months. She's heading back to school. I say home. I guess Aggieland is home, so that's where she's headed to College Station. So she'll be going there. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, we want to especially encourage your attention to the condition of your soul before God. In fact, that's what every one of us need to be doing. Each of us this morning, as we consider Jesus, God's anointed, we need to consider what our standing is before Him. The passage that John just read for us is impressive as it describes the nature of the Christ, and we'll come back to it, but one of the points we're not really making in this lesson, I'll make it now to introduce it, is you see the impressive nature of His character and His work in contrast to the conquering kings of any age of man, that with their armies they invade and they conquer and they proclaim in loud and violent ways their overthrows and their victories. But God's servant is going to be very different. Isaiah said 700 years before Jesus came on the scene. And He would establish justice for truth, and He would not be discouraged, and He would not fail. And so, prophetically, what we now will find fulfilled in Jesus is a compelling reason for each of us to consider our standing before Him today. What is our relationship to the anointed, to God's anointed, Jesus of Nazareth? And if we are not in fellowship with Him, if we are not submissive to His authority, if we do not honor Him as King, then today is the day to begin. If we do, today is the day to be renewed, to be revived, to again devote ourselves to a fullness of faith and the confidence of a faith that relies upon Jesus in all things. The word Christ means the anointed, the Messiah. In John 1 and verse 41, Andrew told Peter about Jesus. He said he found his brother and said to him, "We have found the Messiah." And John tells us, which is translated, the Christ. So the Christ is the Greek form, the word translated in the Greek language, translated Christ, corresponds to the Hebrew word Messiah. He is the anointed one. Now, in Luke 1 and verse 32, the angel tells Mary prior to His birth that He would be the son of David. On the one hand, it says that God will give Him the throne of His father David. So David is His son, or is His father according to the flesh, but that passage also says that He would be called the Son of God, Luke 1:35. So that in Matthew, the 16th chapter, when Jesus, after asking His disciples, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" He said, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." So whereas people were saying, "Well, he's one of the prophets," Peter says, "No, you're something entirely different. You are the anointed. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." So in Matthew, the 22nd chapter, 41 through 45, Jesus asked the Pharisees a question. You know, they've been quizzing Him, trying to catch Him in some contradiction. He asks them a question. He says, "What do you think of the Christ?" Okay? Of the Messiah, of the anointed. whose son is he? And they said, the son of David. Right, actually, that's what, that God had made promises to David that he would set his feet upon his throne. And that was the expectation of Israel, was that the son of David would return and be the Christ, be the anointed king, be the savior of the people. He said, if that's so, then how then does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make my enemies, or your enemies, your footstool. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? How is it David would call his son his Lord? You see, Jesus is telling them that the Messiah, the Anointed, is something more than the descendant of David in the flesh, that he is, by his very nature, the Son of God. In Acts 10, and verse 38, when the gospel went into all the world, and now the gospel is being preached to Gentiles, and tonight, Lord willing, we'll study from Acts 10th chapter. It'll be a good time for us to springboard from this verse and study it. I was asked about it a few days ago, so I thought we'd just develop some study on it. It says Peter is going to tell Cornelius and his house that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. What does that mean? You know, I found that one of the best ways to study the Scripture is to let the Scripture explain itself to us, and in that very sentence, we have an explanation of what he means. You look at the last phrase of the sentence, and we have it answered for us, for God was with him. That was the point being made. What happened was, and the evidence that demonstrated God was with him, was that he went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed by the devil. Furthermore, in verses 36 and 37, he was preaching peace. He was, in every sense, a fulfillment of the prophecies of Messiah, the anointed of God, who would come proclaiming justice and righteousness, who would relieve the oppressions, not merely of the flesh, but of the soul, from the ravages of sin. Some have taken this passage and twisted it to produce false teachings about the nature and the work of Christ. We'll address some of those briefly near the end of the lesson. But primarily, I'd like for us to remind ourselves and understand what it is about Jesus that we believe. You know, part of being saved is confessing that Jesus is the Christ. If we do not understand what that means, how can we confess Him? And how can we be saved from our sins? Unfortunately, sometimes we run past confession to get to repentance or to get to baptism. We need a clear understanding of who Jesus is as the Christ, as God's anointed, so that our faith rests in Him. Our faith will not rest in our parents, though we love them, or in our friends, though we care about them, or a particular church, though we may be a part of it, but that our faith will be in Jesus. That it won't be in the preacher or the elders, but it will be in Jesus. It won't be in your husband or in your wife. It will be in Jesus. You see the point? Our faith must be in Jesus, but we've got to understand who He is. That's what this lesson is designed for us to grasp as we understand and learn more about this idea of God anointing Jesus, or Jesus being God's anointing. In Psalm 2, verses 1 and 2, the second psalm, clearly a messianic psalm, and it's applied to Jesus in Acts, the 4th chapter. That psalm begins by saying, why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. Here is Jehovah God, the Lord, and His anointed. So here is the Christ being referred to prophetically, the Messiah.
He is God's anointed. Now, to anoint literally meant to smear or to rub or pour oil or some ointment upon an individual. When Samuel anointed Saul as king, he poured oil over his head. 1 Samuel 10 and verse 1. So in a general sense, the idea of anoint is used in a variety of ways. It's used of personal washing in Matthew 6 and 17. Jesus said, "Don't be like the people who make it obvious to everybody that they're fasting." He said, "No, anoint your head, wash your face, go about your business." In Mark 6, 13, it's used to anoint someone who is sick, to apply medication, you know, to rub an ointment upon. It's even used to anoint a dead body. In Mark 16, 1, Mary and other, the two Marys and others came to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus. They were going to smear oil upon and other spices and such for the dead body. That's what it means in a general sense. So what does it mean when we talk about Christ, the Christ, the anointed of God? Well, it signifies to be consecrated or set apart, to be designated as holy, or to be assigned a divine work. There's the idea of being chosen, being consecrated, and being commissioned. Being chosen by God, being consecrated or set apart to the task, and being sent, being commissioned to that work. In the Old Testament, to remind ourselves just very briefly, we have priests, we have prophets, and we have kings who were anointed in the Old Testament times. Exodus 30:30 is insightful. It helps us understand some about this. When it says in Exodus 30:30, "You shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them, that they may minister to me as priests." So God said, anoint Aaron and his sons. So you go there. Here is a, by the anointing with oil, by the pouring of oil upon them, the application of that oil, you will designate, consecrate, that they are set apart to me to a particular work, namely of being priests. And so later on, when God tells Elijah, "You still have work to do. I want you to go and anoint Jehu to be king," and my name just escaped me. Let me go over there. To be king of Assyria. I'm sorry, just lost it. Jehu, son of Nimshi, the king of Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Manoah, will be a prophet in your place, and Hazael. He's going to anoint in verse 15 as king over Syria. So my point here is that you anoint Elisha to be the prophet. Now, he's going to be set apart. He's going to be your successor, Elijah. So you anoint him to that work, signifying God's selection of him, chosen, consecrated, and commissioned to do a work. And so it was again with kings. David was anointed, as well as Saul there, by Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 13. It says that Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So again, God had chosen David. The anointing of the oil signified that, consecrating him to that work, as God was going to commission him in God's time to rule over the people of God, to rule over Israel. So now we come to Jesus. Jesus is that individual whom God has chosen, God has consecrated, and God commissioned to be a Savior, to do particular work, to preach and to save. And we'll read those in a moment. But I want you to go back to Matthew 16:17. Because you know when Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, you're the anointed of God, the Son of the living God," Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah." You see, when we make that confession, there's blessing. When we comprehend and grasp the meaning of that Jesus is anointed by God,
When that is our conviction, there is blessing. But note, Jesus said, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. You see, the fact that Jesus is the Anointed was revealed by the Father. Not specially to Peter to the exclusion of others. It was a revelation of who Jesus was that Peter properly deduced. And that takes you back to Acts 10:38 when it says, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Peter saw the evidence that God revealed that God was with him, that Jesus is the Anointed, that He's the Chosen One, that He's the very Son of God. That's what we have to believe today. That's what our faith is today. Not that he was just a good man, a good moral man among people, and not just a good philosopher. Not somebody who was Christ for a little while. But that he is in very fact the Son of God. He was attested by God. Acts 2:22, it's the same point that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. Jesus of Nazareth, the man approved of God or attested by God to you by signs and wonders and manifold powers. You see, God was with him. God approved him. That Jesus is the Christ is central to the gospel. If we do not believe this about Jesus, then we don't have God. That's what we're studying in 1 John, isn't it? We've got to understand who Jesus is. In Acts 17th chapter, verses 2 and 3, it says, Paul, as his custom was, went into the synagogue when he got to Thessalonica. He had a custom, he had a habit of when he went to a new place, he'd go into their synagogue. He'd go to an assembly of Jewish people, Jewish men in the synagogue. And it says that for three Sabbaths, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures. That'd be the Old Testament Scriptures, the Hebrew Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ, the Anointed, God's Anointed, the one that they were anticipating, they were looking for, God's Anointed, had to suffer. What Aaron spoke of this morning, you see, God's Anointed had to suffer. God said it would be so to accomplish the purposes of God. And he was fully given to God's will, wasn't he? As Aaron noted for us. He had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, this Jesus, whom I preach to you, is the Christ. First of all, he establishes what the Christ would do, what the Christ's work was, what God said about his anointed. And then he said, Jesus of Nazareth, he's the man, he's the one, he's the Christ, he's the anointed. That's our faith, brethren. If that's not what we proclaim when we confess Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that he's the one God chose, God consecrated, God commissioned to be the Savior of the world, then we have not yet established the faith upon which we can be saved from our sins and by which we live the rest of our lives. In Acts 3:13, Jesus is described as God's servant. You see, the Anointed, the Christ, is depicted as God's servant prophetically, and now he fulfills that. When he says that, Peter says, his servant Jesus. He glorified his servant Jesus. Back in Isaiah 42 and verse 1, John read for us, our scripture this morning says, behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect one, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. My chosen. You see, so the Christ is depicted as God's servant, as doing the will of the Father. You see, when Jesus prayed that, it is in full harmony with who He is. He is Messiah. He comes to accomplish the Father's will. He comes to serve the purposes of God and not Himself. John, in his Gospel, presents Jesus to us that way over and again. In Luke 9:35, the Mount of Transfiguration, some of the versions of that text, some of the manuscripts of that text has the voice from heaven saying,
this is my chosen. And he says, my beloved son, my chosen, in whom I'm well pleased. For all, the Messiah is depicted in the Scripture as the Son of God. You see, it says God delights, God takes pleasure in His Christ and has put His Spirit upon Him. I want you to see now, because John said He's anointed Him with His Spirit and with power. I want you to go back to the prophecies with me. Isaiah 42, Isaiah 11, and Isaiah 61. And in each one of those, we have the prophecy of Messiah, and in connection with it, we have the Spirit of God, being upon Him. Isaiah 42:1. I'm sorry. It says, "Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my elect, in whom my soul delights. I have put my Spirit upon him." And so, in the putting of God's Spirit upon him, there is God's delight in him, that he is fulfilling the purposes of God, and it's so designated by the presence of the Spirit of God. In Isaiah 11 and verse 2, Isaiah 11:2, "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." 700 years before Jesus came, Isaiah said that this stem of Jesse, this branch, will grow up out of the root of Jesse, the father of David. You see, Jesse and David, he's going to be a descendant of David. But he's going to have the Spirit of God upon him. The Spirit of the Lord is going to rest upon him. See, with the Spirit of the Lord is the identification and recognition of God's Christ, of the one that God promised. Now he has arrived. In Isaiah 61 and verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. God has consecrated me. He has designated me. He has chosen me and set me apart and commissioned me to preach the gospel. Just as the prophets of old were chosen by God and consecrated, anointed, and commissioned to preach God's Word, the Christ would do that as God's servant. Now, please see with me the fulfillment. God confirmed Jesus to be His Christ by anointing Him with the Holy Spirit and with power. That's what that expression means. God is demonstrating in the words and works of Jesus the presence of His Spirit, the presence of His approval, that this is in fact His anointed one who would bring salvation to the peoples, to Israel, and to the nations. Go with me, please. And by the way, that's what Acts 10:38 says, right? Jesus, he says, this is the one who God approved. Jesus of Nazareth was anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power. Okay, shows God's approval, shows God's endorsement. Let's go to Luke 3:21-22. First of all, when Jesus was baptized by John, remember what happened there? Luke, let me get to the right spot here. Luke, the third chapter, 21 and 22. "When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, 'You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased.'" When the Holy Spirit comes upon Jesus, here is a verbal statement from the Father Himself. "You are my Son. You are my chosen. You are my anointed." Now, in John 1:29-34, John says when that happened, it was an identifying of the Christ to John, so that John, in turn, could reveal the Son of God to Israel. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. This is He of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me, or he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. He's to be revealed to Israel. I didn't know him, but I came baptizing for that purpose, to prepare the way, you see. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending upon from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. Now get it. John said, I saw this happen. I saw the Spirit of God descend upon him and remain with him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, so the Father said to John, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. When God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit, it was a mark of identification, so that John, identifying Jesus as the Anointed, would in turn with his preaching point people to Jesus, the Lamb of God, the Son of God, the Anointed of God, the Christ, the Savior of the world. Anointed of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is a fulfillment, and God is showing, this is the one I choose, this is the one I consecrate, this is the one I commission as the Savior, as the King, as the Redeemer. In Isaiah 61, let's go, there's the prophecy, but let's go to Luke 4, please. Because we've already read Isaiah 61, and it's quoted in Luke, the 4th chapter. Jesus applies it to Himself. In Luke 4:14, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. So here's the Holy Spirit in power being associated with Jesus. And He'd been in Galilee preaching and healing, according to Matthew 4:23. And he's now still in that region, because it says, verse 15, He taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. Note, here He is with the power and Spirit of God, and He is teaching in the synagogues. He came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up, verse 16. As His custom was, He went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and He stood up to read. And He was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when He had opened the book, He found the place where it was written. This was not just randomly opening the scroll. Jesus knew the place, and He knew the place He wanted to read. He opened the book to that location. Isaiah 61 in your Bible, verses 1 and 2. And He reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." God had anointed Him with the Spirit. The Spirit is with Him, verse 14. Identifying mark of Messiah. Because He has anointed me. You see, He has anointed me to do what? To preach the gospel to the poor. He anointed me. He chose me. He consecrated. He commissioned me with His Spirit. Identifying me as the one who's going to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. He closed the book, and gave it to the attendant, and sat down. And all the eyes of the synagogue were fixed on Him, and began to say to them, "Today this Scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." It's fulfilled. You see, the presence of the Spirit with Jesus identifies Him as Messiah, as the Anointed of God, commissioned to preach good news of redemption from captivity. The bondage of sin would be released through His work. In John 3, 34 and 35, John would say of this, he said, "For He whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God does not give the Spirit by measure." That is, He didn't partially give the Spirit as an identifying mark. He fully did. The Spirit is fully with Jesus. And He sent Him to speak the words of God. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hand. So John supports the point that Jesus made as he applies it to himself. John says, that's exactly right. He gave Him the Spirit. And by that Spirit, He identifies Him to be His anointed, His chosen one, to preach the gospel. Matthew 12, 15 through 23, quotes from Isaiah 42, our scripture this morning. It sounds familiar. It's because it's quoted in Matthew, the 12th chapter, and applied to Jesus. We'll pick up our reading in verse 15. It says, "When Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all." So here's power with Jesus. He's healing people. "And yet he warned them not to make him known, that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'Behold, my servant whom I've chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is pleased. I'll put my spirit upon him.'" And he goes on through verse 21, quoting that psalm. That prophecy in Isaiah, demonstrating his character, the nature of the Messiah, and indeed of his kingdom and his work. Verse 22 says, "There was one brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he healed him. So the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitude was amazed and said, 'Could this be the Son of David? Could this be the Messiah? Could this be the Christ?'" Now what brought them to that speculation? He was healing. He was healing with power. The power of God, clearly. Not his own, not human power. It was divine power. The application is made of this to Isaiah 42. Now I want you to see Jesus draws that conclusion down in verse 28, because his opponents were saying, he's doing it by the power of the devil. The prince of demons. He's casting out demons by the prince of demons. Jesus said, that's illogical. That can't be so. But verse 28, here's the right conclusion. If I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. The presence of the Spirit of God with Jesus announced God's Christ and the approach of His kingdom. By the finger of God, He did this work, Luke 11, 20. So here is God's Spirit, God's power, and the presence of God's Spirit showed here's Messiah, and His kingdom is approaching. Here's the summary then. You see, the presence of the Holy Spirit and the presence of this power that was upon Jesus was confirming and convincing evidence that He is Christ. He's God's chosen one. He is the Son of God. That's what Acts 10:38 says. I mean, that's what it says. We just filled it in. Well, let's read that verse again, and then we're going to make some other points here before we conclude very quickly. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. In other words, He's the Christ. He's the Son of God. He's the Messiah. He went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. The presence of the Spirit and of power in the words and works of Jesus testified that God was with him, testified that he is God's anointed. Well, wherever there's a truth, rest assured the devil will pervert it. And there have been some erroneous conclusions drawn from that very clear statement in Acts 10. 38. And you know why? Because if you believe wrong about Jesus, you lose your soul. You won't be saved. You understand that? You see, if we don't believe truth about Jesus, we're lost. And so the devil perverts the truth. And there have certainly been some false deductions from this idea of Jesus being anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power. Error one. Some have deduced Jesus was less than God before He was anointed with the Holy Spirit. That somehow or another, He really wasn't fully deity until that happened. Now, those of you in 1 John, in our 1 John study, maybe you're already ahead of me. That was being taught at the end of the first century by a guy named Cyrinus. Saying the same thing. Watch this. Son of God is an expression of the nature of the one so identified. You're a son of God as a Christian. You're identified with God. You have a relationship with Him. But we're talking about here now in a very specific, unique way. The Messiah,
born of a virgin, would be the very Son of God. His nature would be that of deity. So when he comes along saying God is his Father, he was making himself equal with God, John 5:17-18. And for that reason, they tried to kill him, because that he, being a man, was making himself to be God, they thought. They said, that's blasphemy. Son of God speaks to his nature of deity. When Jesus said, I and the Father are one, they took up stones again to kill him. And he said, many good works I've done for you. For which one of those good works are you stoning me? And they said, not for good work do we stone you, but because you, being a man, make yourself God. How? By saying he and God were one. He and the Father were one. But now watch verse 36. Lest there's any doubt, lest there's any confusion what Son of God means, what it implies, what is carried with that statement. He says, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world? He set him apart. He sent him into the world. He is the anointed. He is the chosen. He is the Christ. Do you say of him, you're blaspheming because I say I am the Son of God? To say I'm the Son of God means to say I am deity. Jesus said, I am claiming deity. You got that right. And the words and the works that I've set before you prove it to be so. And when you reject me, you're rejecting the Father who sent me. You're rejecting the very Messiah that you look for. And yet someone comes along today and says, no. Jesus, though he shared glory with the Father, somehow he wasn't fully deity until the Spirit came upon him. No, the point is, and I move this along a little bit, is that the presence of the Spirit confirmed God's approval of Jesus. It did not define His deity. It did not define the fact that He is deity. It confirmed the Father's approval of Jesus because He is deity. Because He is the chosen one. And the only one that could save us from our sins. Remember Cerinthus, you see. That's what John addresses. We talked about confessing Christ in this text this morning. We're going to be continuing in our context of studying that text, that book. That's what he's getting to. Luke chapter 4:3. Every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. Jesus Christ, Jesus the Anointed. Cerinthus said he came in the flesh and he was only man, and when the Holy Spirit came upon him, then he was deity. And then at the cross, the Spirit left him, and then he was only man dying on the cross. So he wasn't deity all the time. He wasn't fully the Son of God. But he distorted who the Christ is. People today do the same. The theological modernist today denies the biblical Christ. Pulpits are full of them in denominations. They have distorted who Jesus is. Some of our brethren have. When they begin to teach, whether they realize it or not, what they're doing, they have distorted the very truth about the Christ when they suggest to us that Jesus really wasn't fully Christ, wasn't fully deity, until the Holy Spirit came upon Him. That's error. It's heresy. It's not the gospel. Error number two. This is the same one, isn't it? This is more answering of the same one, and time fails me. Let's just throw all this up at once. Philippians 2 gives us a good answer. When Jesus emptied himself there in that verse, it says he emptied himself of the form of God. He emptied himself of the glory of being deity. He didn't empty himself of his deity. He's always been deity. He always will be deity. He didn't empty himself of deity and then take it back when the Holy Spirit came upon him, and then give it up again when he died on the cross. That's a bunch of nonsense. Scriptures don't teach that. In him dwells all the fullness of Godhead bodily. You see, the Word became flesh. Now that's important. John 1:14. The Word who created us all became flesh. When he became human, he is still deity simultaneously. quickly, error number two. Some brethren have suggested and supposed that Jesus had two spirits and His human spirit died on the cross. Well, now, I need a scripture to support that. I just want to ask, please, for the scripture that would bring this truth to bear. Because, you see, His body died on the cross. I don't read anything about a spirit dying on the cross. His body died on the cross. He said, "Into your hands I commend or commit my spirit." And He didn't say my human spirit or one of my spirits. See, that's an expression of the fact that He died. See, when the spirit leaves the body, it's dead. John 19:30. "So I commend to you my spirit." It's simply saying, now I expire. Now I die. All is fulfilled. I'm dying. I die. In Acts 2, you see, though Jesus died, He was in the Hadean realm. The Spirit didn't die. The problem with this error is it's a futile attempt to try to explain the miracle of Christ's incarnation. Let the miracle be the miracle. The miracle of God becoming flesh. I don't understand it, but I believe it. I understand it to the extent that Scripture has revealed it. And that's sufficient to know God became flesh and the Son of God died on the cross. And He lives now, resurrected, lives forevermore so that you and I can live rather than die in our sins. False conclusion number three. Jesus would have been powerless without having been anointed by the Holy Spirit. Some have suggested that until and unless the Holy Spirit fell upon Jesus, He would have had no power. That's when He had power. Now, I'm sure that's a well-meaning conclusion that some have drawn, but let me suggest something to you here. Choosing not to use a power is not the same as failing to possess power. If the Word became flesh, then the Word had power when He became flesh. He just chose not to use that power until He began His mission. To preach the good tidings, to heal, and to show that He's Messiah. Colossians 1:16-17. I want to show you that the Christ, our Savior, had power and used power before He became flesh. By Him all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. All things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. In Him, He, the One who became flesh, created all things. They exist for His good pleasure and are held together by His great power. Now look at verse 19. "For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell." Oh, when He sends Him the Holy Spirit. No. "In Him all the fullness shall dwell." Who became flesh? Our belief is that God became flesh and He possesses all power. He never gave up any power. There were simply times when He chose not to use that power. The presence of the Spirit and power was a designating mark that He was anointed by God. He was God's chosen, God's consecrated, God's commissioned servant to save us and the whole world from sin. Because He is God, Jesus always possessed power consistent with His divine nature. John 1, John 17, Colossians 2. God anointed Jesus. The presence of the Holy Spirit with Jesus was discerned by His words and His miracles. You see, by what He preached and by what He did. It was demonstrable that God was with Him. Nicodemus saw it in John 3:2. "No man can do the signs which you do except God is with him." Peter deduced that conclusion. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Will you and me, you and I, will we deduce that Jesus is the Christ? Because if we do, that changes everything and every other decision for the rest of our lives. Now we choose to honor Him, to yield to Him, to to submit to Him because He is our Savior. He is our Redeemer. He is the one that has heaven's full endorsement and the only one who can save us from our sins. Would you confess that faith this morning? Let that be the confession of your faith. And upon that confession, you are prepared to repent and to be baptized into Jesus for the remission of your sins. We hope that will be your response to the gospel if that's your need. But as God's people, you see, we're to be living this confession every day of our lives, that He is the Christ, so that the choices we make must honor Him, not ourselves. Must serve Him who served God's purposes, not our own. And so when we choose sin, you see, we're choosing to serve ourselves instead of God, and we need to repent of that. We need to change our hearts to turn it back to God, to His will. If we can pray with you about sin as you repent of it, we want to do that too. Won't you come while we stand and sing?
Thank you.